Matthew 24. Oh, I see Bill's not here. I hope he didn't try to drive from South Bend. You keep an eye on him on the way from South Bend. They got to go home to South Bend, so pray for them. I think the roads are going to be ugly. Matthew 24. So what did we decide in the jury? The 24th? Okay, so was the 20th? Okay, but for like Jim's case, be on the 24th? Okay. Okay. So the 24th, like in the 23rd in the evening, Friday evening, and then Saturday, start Saturday, say 9 o'clock. Who said that? He did? That's going to be a hung jury then. Okay, that's the constitutional jury. We do that on the 23rd and the 24th. Okay, Matthew 24. As we keep going verse by verse through this book, that is the slowest way to go through the Bible, but the surest way. And when someone goes verse by verse through the Bible or through a book in the Bible, you can tell when they want to avoid an issue when they just skip over the verse. And so Matthew 24 is a toughie. Matthew 24 and 25 are two chapters in the Bible that has had probably more casualties than anything outside of Acts 2:38. And we left off last week at verse 12. So the famous verse 13 for charismatic. And we'll see what the Bible's got for us. And let's go ahead and pray. Lord, thank you for a blessed book given us. And Lord, I pray that you'd open our eyes to the Scriptures. Help us to throw away all preconceived ideas. And I pray that you'd help us realize that this book is an eternal book and we can learn something from it. Brother Bill happened to be traveling over. Lord, I pray you'd give him safety. Lord, I do pray that you'd help us be faithful students of this book in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, Matthew 24, verse 3. Remember the questions that the disciples had asked Jesus. And it's about end times, I guess you could say. And so the Lord starts answering those questions. So about verse 4, 5, 6, down to 12, you'll have some of the characteristics that will be happening before the end times, before the tribulation. And the doctrinal setting of Matthew 24 is the tribulation. Look in verse 21. It's real clear. Tribulation. Okay, then after the tribulation, if you run down to verse 29, you see the happenings after the tribulation. Okay, so Matthew, remember, is a book showing that Jesus Christ is the King of the Jews. There are no Christians in Matthew, none whatsoever, no Baptist, no Methodist, no Lutherans, no Presbyterians, no nothing. The religion that's established is Judaism, not Christianity. All this is prior to Calvary, and so a person needs to rightly divide the Scriptures. That was a verse that was said today. That verse is changed in every new Bible, and the Bible's got proper divisions. Now, anybody that reads the Bible can see there's a difference between the Old Testament and the New Testament. Hopefully they can see that. We have an Old Testament, we got a New Testament. The word testament means covenant. Now, if you run the seven covenants in the Bible, then you can see how the Bible is laid out according to covenants. Now, you don't want to lay out the Bible according to time periods. That's got its flaws. It's a good beginner, but it's got its flaws. Covenant's the best way to lay out your Bible. And you've got to ask yourself two questions at all times when you're studying your Bible, and that is, who's talking and to whom is he talking? Okay, in Matthew 24, who is talking? Jesus Christ, the King of the Jews. And to whom is he talking? His apostles or Jewish men who are pork-abstaining, Sabbath-worshipping, bearded men. Okay, so that's Judaism. And we got down to 13. 13, if you have ever dealt with an eternally insecure person, known as Arminians, Charismatics, Pentecostals, Methodists, they have historically taught this. The vast majority of professing Christians believe that somebody can lose their salvation. Historically, Baptists and Presbyterians are the ones that believe in eternal security. Now, the problem with Baptists and Presbyterians is that they try to hammer eternal security from Genesis to Revelation, and you're going to have a problem. Now, the Charismatics will run you to Matthew 24:13 to try to tell you you can lose your salvation, but of course they can't. They don't believe they can as an individual, but you can lose yours, Matthew 24:13. Then they run into Hebrews 6:4-6. Hebrews 3:6, Hebrews 3:14, James 2, might even run into 2 Peter 2:22, and then Hebrews 10:26-31. Every one of those passages that I've mentioned are aimed at Jewish people. Every one of them. And so this is how we rightly divide our scriptures. You don't add a word. Don't change a word. Don't subtract a word in the King James Bible. Forget the Greek and Hebrew. You got it in English. And we got to rightly divide the scriptures. Okay, Matthew 24:13. Jesus said, "But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved." Implying that if somebody doesn't endure, whoever this is, they're not saved. Cross-reference on this, Mark 13:13 says the same thing. Okay, now the little words, the end, that is vital to get the definition of that. Us today, born-again believers today in the Lord Jesus Christ, we are born again. The very first person born of God was Jesus Christ. He's called the firstborn of God. Therefore, Adam wasn't born again. Noah wasn't born again. Joseph wasn't born again. Nobody in the Old Testament could have been born again because the Lord Jesus Christ is the firstborn of God. The new birth is a great blessing of Calvary, and thank God we have the new birth in the New Testament. And with the new birth, we get our names written in heaven. We get eternally secure in the Holy Ghost. He comes in our body permanently. Now, that's much better than they had in the Old Testament. Okay, now, when we're dealing with the tribulation, that's what this verse is written about, the tribulation. Things change. God's nature is the same. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today forever. But God does use different dispensations or methods. You'll find that in Hebrews 1, verse 1 and 2. God is a God of variety. And what God will do is he'll use these varieties through a different time period of how something is dispensed. Now, how is grace dispensed today? For by grace are you saved through faith. Not of yourselves, it's gift of God, not of works. Okay, so grace is dispensed today through faith. Well, how is grace dispensed in the Old Testament? Well, they say faith. Well, let's see if we can find the word faith in the Old Testament. How many times do we find it in the Old Testament? 2 times. Only 2. Habakkuk 2:4 and Deuteronomy 32, verse 20. So we obviously have differences here. How is grace going to be dispensed in the millennium? By faith? No, it can't be by faith. Why? Because we're going to be able to see Jesus Christ. So when you could see the Lord Jesus Christ, as people will in the millennium, faith has nothing to do with it, because when faith has sight, faith is dissolved. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1 and 2. Faith is the evidence of things not seen. So when people can see the Lord Jesus in the millennium, then faith doesn't have an effect. That's what the Sermon on the Mount is all about. Matthew 5, 6, and 7, which we've already gone through. Okay, so Matthew 24:13, but he that shall endure to the end, the same shall be saved. Verse 14, let's get the context and we'll run back to the word the end. Verse 14, and this gospel of the kingdom, what gospel? What gospel is he talking about? This gospel of the what? It's the gospel of the kingdom. What gospel did the Lord Jesus preach? Matthew 4:23. The gospel of the kingdom. You ever wonder why the thief on the cross said what he said? Rememberest me, thou, when thou comest into thy kingdom. That's the gospel Jesus Christ was preaching. You see, the gospel, the JWs walking around doing something, are preaching a wrong gospel. They're taking a tribulation gospel or a gospel from the Old Testament and trying to pull it in today, and it's going to take them right to hell. The gospel that I and you and I are supposed to preach today is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, there are seven gospels in the Bible. Now, the word gospel means good news. You can get that when you cross-reference Isaiah 61 with Luke 4. Forget the Hebrew and the Greek. Get that out of English. And the word gospel doesn't necessarily refer to salvation. Remember, it says that the Lord preached the gospel to Abraham. And what did he say to Abraham? In thee shall all nations be blessed. Not salvation. It's just good news of a blessing. So here's a gospel of the kingdom that's preached. Gospel of kingdom. And the gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. There's the end again. Now it's interesting, when that gospel of the kingdom is preached, there is something that needs to be said about a memorial. Do you remember a memorial that's supposed to be added as a PS to this gospel? Look at Matthew 26. Matthew 26. Remember where Mary anointed the Lord Jesus Christ on the 10th day of the first month as the Passover lamb. In the Old Testament, when the Jews chose the Passover lamb on the 10th day of the first month, they anointed that lamb and set it aside. And then on the 14th day of the first month, they slew the lamb. Mary, the sister of Martha and Lazarus, anointed Jesus Christ on the 10th day of the first month, preparing him for the death on the 14th day of the first month. She did something that nobody else in the world can say that they ever did. She actually could say, I was right and everybody else was wrong. Now remember the ladies that came to anoint his body a couple, 2 to 3 days after he was dead? What they were doing something that was a right act, but they were doing it at the wrong time. Mary did the right act at the right time. In Matthew 26, here's the act that she did, verse 6 down to 13. And in verse 13 it says, verily I say unto you, wheresoever this gospel shall be preached in the whole world, there shall also this that this woman hath done be told for a memorial of her. Now when I win people to Jesus Christ, I give them the gospel of Jesus Christ, I never mention this woman. And there's not a soul winner in this country when they go through the Romans Road or the gospel story. They never mention this woman. We're not required to. Showing us that we have a different gospel here. Okay, in Matthew 24, verse 15. Now we get our time setting here. Now, of course, this is why we did what we did in the play. We showed the different time periods. Matthew 24:15. When ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place. Whoso readeth, let him understand. Now we see where we're at. See how the Bible's laid out? It doesn't give you one witness, it gives you two or three witnesses through this process. Verse 13, you have a witness, the end. Verse 14, you have a witness, a different gospel of the kingdom. Verse 15, you have a witness, abomination of desolation. This was described by Daniel in detail. Chapter 8, Chapter 9, there's one verse on in chapter 9. Chapter 11 of Daniel describes it, and it's also mentioned in Revelation. Okay, but let's run back to verse 13. Let's run these two words, the end. The end. Probably the best verse in the Bible that defines the end for us is in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 23. The Bible is a self-interpreting book. The end doesn't refer to the end of the world. People often talk about the end of the world, you know, before the year 2000, people say, oh, the world's coming to an end. Oh. They obviously didn't know any Bible because the end of the world is over 1,000 years after the tribulation. Tribulation, you got 7 years. We're still waiting for Daniel's 70th week. Okay, in 1 Corinthians 15, 23, this is a resurrection chapter. And verse 23, it says, it's talking about a resurrection, but every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits. Afterward, they that are Christ at his coming, then cometh the end. When he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God. Even the Father rule, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule, all authority and power. That's the second coming of Jesus Christ. Okay, now verse 23, you got three parts there. A harvest, if you've planted a garden or if you've farmed, a harvest will have three parts to it. You have what's called the first fruits. Okay, well, you may get first tomato here or there, one or two or three. Then you have the main harvest, and that's like when everything seems to come. Then you have what's called the gleanings. That's the stragglers. That's the latecomers. It always comes in three parts. The first resurrection has three parts also. The first fruits, that will be verse 23. That's the Lord Jesus Christ after he rose from the dead on the feast of unleavened bread 3 days and three nights after Calvary. Crucified on a Wednesday, rose from the dead, late Saturday night, which is Sunday morning for the Jewish calendar. That's the feast of unleavened bread. Has nothing to do with Easter. Easter's a Roman holiday. Okay, that's when the Lord rose from the dead, and that's when many of the Old Testament saints rose from the dead. That's called the first fruits. What's after that? It says, afterward, they that are Christ that is coming. We call that the rapture. The rapture's a mystery. The second coming of Christ is not a mystery. That's quite obvious. The rapture's a mystery. Now, that's mysterious. Okay, now that is the main harvest. That's when the dead in Christ shall rise first, and then that which are alive shall remain come up to him in the air and meet the Lord in the clouds. Okay, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 51 and following talks about that. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 13, 18 talks about that. That's the main harvest. That most likely is a springtime happening. Early summer, late springtime happening. Okay, then you have what's called the gleanings, and that's during the end, verse 24. At the end of the tribulation, you have what's called a gleanings of tribulation saints. Now, a lot of these guys are trying to teach a split rapture nowadays. The guy named Rosenthal, he's got Matthew 24 all messed up. He's got Elijah only serving for like 1,000-some days instead of the way he's supposed to be. He don't even have 1,000-some days. And these guys are really messing this thing up because they're not letting the scriptures say what they say to whom it said. Whenever you read these guys, you'll find they'll run to the Greek to change the English. Rosenthal does it habitually. That's why he's all messed up. Matthew 24 is dealing with the tribulation time period. Okay, so the end, verse 24, after what we call the rapture, what happens? The end. That's the tribulation. It's called the end. Let's try it again. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 6. Now, these are things that it took me a while to accept these things. Believing in eternal security, I believe in it. And that's for a born-again believer. But you see, the vast majority of Christians believe a person can lose their salvation. And they got Scripture. I remember reading some of Peter Cartwright's material. He's a Methodist circuit riding preacher. And he loved to debate them Baptists back then. He'd debate them about losing their salvation. And they'd debate them about eternal security. And he, of course, from his side of the coin, he'd say, whoop them. I wouldn't mind debating them on that subject. It'd be very easy to do. But you see, the idea of rightly dividing the Scriptures, Clarence Larkin helped simplify the rightly dividing of the Scriptures with his charts and everything. So, like John Wesley, he believed he could lose his salvation. The old-time Methodists taught that. And they would debate about those things and try to figure it out. Where would they run with those verses? They'd run Hebrews 3:6. They'd run Hebrews 3:14. Okay, let's look at these places. Hebrews 3:6. For Christ as a son over his own house, whose house are we, if, notice the word if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end. Now that flies directly contrary to the way Paul writes. Paul writes eternal security. I'm confirmed to the end. 1 Corinthians 1:8. But you got to look at the verse. Who's he writing to? Who's the we? Look at the title of the book. It ain't Jewish Christians. It's Hebrews. Look in verse 14. This one is probably the clearest. For we are made partakers of Christ. Okay, stop right there. When is a born-again believer, when is a born-again believer made a partaker of Jesus Christ? At the moment they got saved, right? At the moment I put my faith and trust in Jesus Christ, I was put in him and he was put in me. That's a mystery. Christ in you. The Holy Ghost took me and put me in Jesus Christ, baptized me into Jesus Christ. At the moment I got saved. For how long? For eternity. According to 1 Corinthians 12, I am his body. I'm not in his hand. I'm the hand. That's the New Testament believer. Man, you ain't going to get out of that. But look at this verse. For we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. For a New Testament believer in Jesus Christ, there ain't no if. But for these people, there is. Got to rightly divide our Scriptures. We got to figure it out. Don't add a word. Don't change a word. Now, here's one. Here's a favorite one of these guys. First, or Hebrews 6:4 through 6. Several years ago, I read what Curtis Hudson wrote about Hebrews 6:4 through 6. If you'd take his name off the front cover of the thing, I would have thought a J.W. wrote the thing. He had no more answers on that than a J.W. had on it. He's trying to take eternal security and try to hammer it into Hebrews 6:4 through 6, and you ain't going to do it. He ran to the Greek to change the English. See, the answer is very simple. Let it say what it says to who it said. Now, all the people that believe you can lose your salvation, they use this passage to back up what they believe. And it says this, for it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they fall away, to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucified to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame. Okay, let's simplify that. It is impossible if they did all those things, verse 4 and 5. Notice 4, partakers of the Holy Ghost. When did it happen for me? It happened for me when I got saved. At the moment I got saved, I partook of the Holy Ghost, and he's in me and I'm in him. But this says it's impossible, verse 6, if they fall away to renew him again to repentance. That verse teaches if a man loses it, he ain't getting it back. Now, all these people that believe you can lose it, they use this passage to say you can lose it, but then you ask them, can you get it back? They all say yes. This verse doesn't say that. Now, what's the doctrine for that? I guess you'd have to run that into the tribulation. Somebody takes the mark of the beast, they're goners. That's the safest. Now, you may not know what the answer is sometimes, so you just go with what you think. And sometimes you know what it ain't. And I know that isn't for a New Testament Christian, verse 4 through 6. Another one, chapter 10. These are famous verses that these charismatics would run you. And boy, these people would give me a fit years ago when I didn't know what the answer was. And I know the patented thing when you're out knocking on doors. When they ask you the questions, just sidestep the questions and tell them, that was a good question. I'll answer that after we're done here. You know, I'm running through that, you know, all through the set. And then on the way home, the Spirit of God, like it did me, he got you, didn't he? He got you, didn't he? He got you. You didn't have the answer, did you? Yeah, and I know he's wrong, but what's the answer? And so you just wait for the answer. And again, sometimes when people do ask questions, it is a way to sidestep track you. So there is times you should ignore their questions or tell them, well, let's talk about that afterwards and maybe we can go through the salvation plan. But still, you got to get the answers for these things. Hebrews 10:26. For if we sin willfully after that we have received the knowledge of the truth. Okay, you ever had a charismatic on that one? I've had them. I look at him and say, okay, you tell me, have you sinned willfully since you've been saved? Well, it's a mistake. Cut it out, pal. We've all sinned willfully after we got saved. Look in the mirror. Why don't you be honest? Several years ago, one of these guys, he was asking me about it, and he didn't know what I believed because I just didn't let him know at the beginning. And he said, have you met a lot of these people that believe they can have eternal security? Not knowing that I was one of them people I've met that believe in eternal security. I said, well, let me ask you a couple questions. I said, how many sins are going to take you to lose it? Well, he said, one. So I wanted to name some sins I knew he'd approve of right off the bat. You know, I didn't want to go for the jugular right off the bat. So I made sure I named some sins, you know, that he would approve of. And he said, oh, yeah. And then I said, how about overeating? I could tell he had a little problem with that one. Gluttony's a sin, isn't it? I said, overeating, undereating, oversleeping, undersleeping. I said, how about those sins? Oh, he started backing up, backpedaling like this. I said, man, sin, pal. You ever sinned willfully since you've been saved? Of course I have. Verse 26, that puts us in a rough light. Puts a person in a rough light. What's the idea of sinning willfully here? Jews in tribulation. See, that goes with Matthew 24:13. He that endures to the end, the same shall be saved. I tell you, it's a blessing to be able to sit down with somebody and not have to add a word or subtract a word. Let the Bible say what it says, to whom it said. Just relax and enjoy yourself. You know what these people believe? A born-again believer can lose their salvation. And then they believe it takes one sin to lose it. You know what they're believing? You know what they're saying? They're saying they're sinless. That's what they're saying. I am sinless. Because you ask them, how many times have you lost it since you've been saved? None. If I could lose my salvation since I've been saved, I'd have done lost it thousands of times. Thank God for eternal security. Now, what happens in the tribulation? Sin takes a different definition. Not different, I guess I shouldn't say that. It goes back to Old Testament definition for sin. Remember what the definition for sin in the Old Testament is. Genesis 13:13. What's a sinner in the Old Testament? Remember that blind man where he said to the people when the Lord healed him, he said, we know that God heareth not sinners. Sinners in the Old Testament references an extremely wicked person, sodomites, murderers, adulterers. Have you ever witnessed somebody and tried to get them to admit that they were a sinner and then they came back by saying, well, I never murdered anybody? Where'd that definition come from? Old Testament salvation. Now in the New Testament, sin has come into a level where it's not only our actions, but it's our attitude. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. When people get into the tribulation, the sin goes with 1 John 3:4. Sin is a transgression of the law. Old Testament again. Why does he have to do this? Well, remember, you have Daniel 70 weeks Old Testament. 69 weeks have already gone to pass. God is still waiting to pick up that last week. What does he got to do? He's got to pick up where he left off. Where did he leave off? He left off at the Calvary. Calvary is Old Testament, New Testament. So now he's got to pick up Old Testament doctrine again. But now we have some problems because we're after Calvary. So now he's got to amend some of the Old Testament doctrines, and that's what the book of Hebrews is all about. Now in Hebrews, they're not trusting the four-legged animal of lamb. They're trusting the Lord Jesus Christ for the tribulation. But then they have to endure. They got to keep the commandments. Revelation 14, verse 12. Keeping the commandments. What commandments? Well, the Ten Commandments. Okay, so back in Matthew 24. Now, that's our footing. That's where we're at doctrinally. And so we got to see these things when we come through our Bible. Matthew 24, 25 are a battleground of confusion. I know Baptist guys that are teaching Matthew 24 occurred in 70 A.D. Something, I think a brain rolled out their ear when they were trying to sleep. Obviously, just reading this, you can see that it couldn't have happened back then. Not all this stuff that's taken place. You say, well, it's abomination of desolation. Well, they call the abomination of desolation when Titus walked in the temple and sacrificed a pig. Well, yeah, that's bad, but it's going to be worse in the tribulation. It's going to be an abomination. Okay, what is that? Verse 14, we kind of covered the gospel of the kingdom. Okay, verse 15, the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel. Now, you may have cross references here in that part. When we get this reference Bible done, you will have cross references to that part, like I got. And here I have Daniel 8, verse 11 and 12, Daniel 9, 27, Daniel 12, verse 11. That's where Daniel described in detail the abomination of desolation. Now, we've gone through it before, so we'll just give a sketch of it. And you notice everybody is going to see this. Everybody who has telecommunications, as much as possible, they're trying to get this broadcast. Verse 15, when ye therefore shall see the abomination desolation. Well, how are they going to see it when the temple is only in one place, Jerusalem? Well, they got the cameras in there. They're going to have this broadcast. So what's going to happen? The Antichrist is going to sit right on the throne in there, right on the Ark of the Covenant. And he said, I'm God. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 3 and 4. He's going to stand in a holy place. And he's going to say, I'm God, you're going to worship me. And at that point, the Jews, the 144,000, said, uh-oh, idolatry. We know he's an idolater. He's fooled us for 3.5 years. We now know this is the devil. And 144,000 Jews get saved. And the Antichrist says, you're going to worship me? And they said, no, we're not. And he says, get them. And they start capturing some of those Jewish evangelists at that time. And he'll bring them right into the temple. And he'll say, kill them. And he'll cut their throats. And they'll catch that blood. And then they'll drink that in a sacrificial service in the temple. And then they'll cut their body up and eat that body in a sacrificial symbol. That'll be broadcast worldwide, and it'll be broadcast. What's the Catholic Church doing today, pretending? What'd they pretend to do this morning? They held up a little host and said, my Lord and my God, hocus pocus dominocus. It was a wafer, now it's Jesus Christ. Put them in their mouth. Don't chew them. You don't want to break his bones. Down he goes. They have doctrines that if you upchuck them, they got to pick them up.
That's right, brother. That's right.
They've got this in their doctors. And then they hold up the Christian Brothers distillery, Hocus Pocus, Dominocus. Of course, the priest likes to keep the biggest cup for himself. You know, and now it becomes the literal blood of Jesus Christ. And here they come, vampires, and they're going to suck the blood in. Now, that's their doctrine. That's what they believe. Transubstantiation is called. Wait till this thing occurs literally. Psalms 14, verse 4. This is a doctrine that's talked about in the Bible more than church membership, tithing, and baptism put together. And do Baptists know these things today? Don't count on it. Psalms 14, 4. Have all the workers of iniquity no knowledge, who eat up my people as they eat bread. Psalm 53, verse 4, identical verse. Psalm 79, 1 through 4. The heathen have come into the temple, and the dead bodies are laid in heaps around about Jerusalem. They're killing them right and left. That's what they're doing. Micah chapter 3, verse 1, 2, and 3. It says that they flay. That's the words they use in here. Let me read it. They flay their body. Micah chapter 3. These minor prophets talked about this stuff more than anybody. He says in verse 2, who hate the good and love the evil, who pluck off their skin from off them and their flesh from off their bones, who also eat the flesh of my people and flay their skin from off them, and they break their bones and chop them in pieces as for the pot and as for flesh within the cauldron. Tribulation passage. Cannibalism. Cannibal. Baal is the Baal worship, Old Testament. The word cannibal came from the idea of the priest of Baal who ate the human bodies in the sacrifices in Egypt. That's what those words came from. So all this is laid out. It happened in the past. It's going to happen in the future. What was that rock group a few years ago? FYC, Fine Young Cannibals. What do they do in China right now when they abort the babies? Stick them in China in the soups. So that's the abomination desolation, and they will walk right into the temple. And this is the fifth seal judgment. You'll find this in Revelation 6, 9 through 11, where it says their souls are sacrificed under the altar. And it says the heathen, Revelation 11, verse 1 and 2, the heathen have walked and defiled and trodden down the holy city 40 and 2 months. It's called the times of the Gentiles. You see, Thief in the Night and a lot of these movies that portray the tribulation are fine things to have, but nobody can portray how bad it really is going to be. You know, we tried, but I know we couldn't touch it. You can't imagine how bad it's going to be. You know, how do you depict a cannibalistic service to portray this stuff? That's what he's talking about, the abomination of desolation. Matthew 24, verse 15, where he comes right into the Jewish temple. Obviously, the temple is going to have to be rebuilt. It will be rebuilt about 100 yards from the Dome of the Rock. Today, there's a little gazebo there. That's where it's going to be rebuilt. You're going to have that there, the Jewish temple there, the Dome of the Rock there, make the Muslims happy. You've got the Jews happy. Then you go into the city, you go to the Church of the Holy Sepulchre, you got the Catholics happy. And there's your three factions. And the Antichrist will have a peace amongst them for about 3.5 years, sign an agreement for 7 years. It'll seem to be going fine for 3.5 years. And then after that, all hell breaks loose. Okay, so that's 15. 60, what happens when they see this? Then let them which be in Judea, notice it's not America, Jerusalem. The tribulation is called Jacob's trouble. Jeremiah 30, verse 7. It is never called the church's trouble. The church is gone. The dispensations change. Salvation is dispersed in a different manner. Thank God I don't have to look for the Antichrist. We are told to look for the blessed hope. Now, if some of these folks want to hang around and wait for the Antichrist, that's their business. They're saved. They're going to have a pleasant surprise. Going to have a pleasant surprise. Let them. I had a guy one time. He was going to watch some of our videos on the rapture, and he didn't watch them. And he said, "It looks like them pre-tribulation stuff." And he said, "Is that what they are?" I said, "Yeah." He said, "Oh, well, then I didn't watch them." I said, "Oh, you think you're going into tribulation?" "Well, yeah, I don't really want to." I said, "Pal, you don't have to." And I said, "Well, good luck." He's a smart aleck anyway, so I just put it right back in his face. If he wants to go into tribulation, it's his choice. Trust the Lord Jesus Christ and get out of the mess. Oh, well, that's his choice. So in Judea, they got to flee to the mountains. Verse 17, let him which is on the housetop not come down to take anything out of his house. Obviously, flat roofs. Neither let him which is in the field return back to take his clothes. And woe unto them that are with child in those days, that give suck in those days. And pray that your flight be not in the winter, neither in a Sabbath day. Airports are grounded on Saturday. For then shall be great tribulation, second 3.5 years, such as it was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. Okay, did that happen in 70 AD? I'd say some things happened worse than since then. Verse 21, that's the worst time ever. The Antichrist is going to make Adolf Hitler look like a Sunday school picnic. We can't imagine how bad it's going to be. So that's verse 21. It's interesting. It doesn't mention here, flee to the mountains. They're supposed to flee to a place called Petra, known as the Rock City. Today it's in the nation of Jordan. And that's where they're to run and hide. It's funny, in America, we even have some barns that says, see the Rock City, but it's, of course, down in Tennessee. But being America was founded upon Christianity, they still take some things out of the Bible and try to portray it, which shows the great heritage that we have in our country. But the Rock City specifically is Petra. And whenever you find the word Selah in the Psalms, it's found in the Psalms, and then it's found one other time in the Bible, Habakkuk chapter 3. You have three occurrences in there. That's referenced to the city in Jordan in the Bible called Moab. That's where the Jews are trying to run and hide. And Isaiah 16, 1 through 4 talks about that. That's the place where they go, and of course they're going to be hindered all the way. How many get down there? Not too many. But if they get there, that's kind of like base. When kids play tag, they always have base. That's what Petra is. That's home base. And then the famous Psalm, Psalm 23, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. That's the valley of Petra. You see, that Psalm 23 is a millennial song because they can go through that valley of the shadow of death. Death is a death cloud. It has a cloud that portrays down. And when they're out there trying to pick up manna, the death cloud comes overhead and casts a shadow. And they are fearful on there because it's a thing to throw down nuclear radiation. But in the millennium, it will say, yea, though I walk through the valley of shadow of death, I'll fear no evil. No more cloud because the devil's thrown in hell. Okay, so that's Matthew 24, verse 13 to 21. We got down to there. We'll pick up 21 next time. So let's go ahead and pray. Lord, thank you for a blessed book you've given us. And Lord, I do pray you'd help us to rightly divide this blessed book, know how to apply it. In Jesus' name, amen.